The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Turn in your Bibles as a starting point this morning to Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts, the 8th chapter and the 37th verse. I want to get one word out of that particular verse and talk to you this morning about knowing or believing. Which is better, knowing or believing? Because you often hear someone say today, well, I know the Lord, or I know I'm saved. And of course, there can be various reasons why they make that statement. But the question we want to ask this morning, is there a difference between knowing and believing? And if there is a difference, what is it? And which is better? Is it better to know or is it better to believe? Now, I want you to notice in Acts, the 8th chapter and the 37th verse, it says that Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, Philip is answering the question of the eunuch who has just had the gospel preached to him by Philip, telling him about Jesus Christ. Because the eunuch, who was from Ethiopia, was an African man who was in charge of the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. And Ethiopia was quite a different country back in those days. It was not a desert wasteland back in those days. It was a rich and prosperous country. And so this man, very powerful, very prestigious position, has traveled all the way to Jerusalem to find something that's missing and not clicking in his heart. Now, you all know as well as I do, but we'll state it just for the record, that any time that you find somebody seeking something that's missing in their heart in a religious or spiritual way, that means they already are a child of God. Because there's nobody that will seek God that doesn't have God already in them. And so this born-again child of God has traveled thousands of miles to find out what is missing there, to understand some information so that he can better serve what he understands in his mind as God. Because he's been in a... Why would a guy from Ethiopia, where they worship rocks and stones and sticks and wood and animals, why would a guy come all the way thousands of miles just to see something that he couldn't quite put his finger on? It's because he's a child of God. And he's got something missing in his heart that there's some information there that he just can't quite put his finger on it. And no doubt there are many of you sitting here under the sound of my voice this morning that have experienced that very same thing. It was just something missing there. It just wasn't something quite right. The piece of the puzzle didn't just quite fit in there. But then hopefully by God's grace, you have heard the truth of salvation by grace and the puzzle piece fits. That's what's just happened to this man. The puzzle piece that was missing in his heart. And when I say that, now understand, I'm not saying that Jesus wasn't in his heart. Jesus was in his heart. He just didn't know his name. And so Philip preaches to the eunuch Jesus Christ and him crucified from Isaiah the 53rd chapter. And the eunuch is just eating it up. He is loving what he's hearing because it's the missing piece in his mind to understand what God has already done in his heart. And so he says, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? If I embrace what you're telling me, why? What's keeping me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe. Notice he didn't say, if you know. He didn't say, if you know that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, well, then you can be baptized. Why does he use the word believe? And over again in the Scripture, you'll find the word believe being used. So I want to talk to you about the meaning of the word believe as it was understood in the days that this Bible was translated, which is just another great reason for you to embrace the greatest translation that's ever been done, which is the King James translation, which is God's Word in English. We want to see what the meaning of belief was in those days because it's quite different than what it is today. Today, belief is really more or less just an opinion. And if you think about a lot of the stuff that you hear on the media, people are saying, well, you know, if you believe this truth and you're sincere about it, well, then, you know, that's your truth. That's your relevance. You know, it's a standard that's based on man. Well, I believe it, therefore it is. If you believe what the media is saying about this, that, or the other, well, then, it's got to be true, right? Well, then it comes along fake news. You know, I mean, who knows what some of you yourself here have fallen prey to that. I too, I've read things here and there. Is it true? Is it real? Well, I believe it's true, so it must be real. Is that the case of truth? Absolutely not. Just because I believe something with all of my being, and it's my opinion that this is true, that doesn't make it true, does it? So you see, today, belief is just more or less an opinion. Whereas at this time, when this word was translated into the English, it was something quite different. And you'll notice the distinction when know is used and when belief is used. Very important to notice that. So let's look at a distinction. Matthew 8 and 13. Let's look at a few examples. So you can see the distinction. That at first, at least there is a distinction between using the word know and using the word believe. And hopefully we'll bring this back around to understand how it impacts our belief. Matthew 8, and look at verse 13. Jesus, after he deals with this particular man here, which is the Roman centurion, who he described as having great faith, and he heals the Roman centurion's servant, Matthew 8 and 13, Jesus says unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." He did not say, "as thou hast known," did he? No. He said, "as thou hast believed." So there's a distinction. You say, well, the Roman centurion surely knew that Jesus was able to do that. Yes, but Jesus didn't use the word know. He used the word believe. I'll go ahead and just clue you in just a little bit. The reason is because belief is a more powerful word. It carries more of a connotation, more of a meaning with it. We'll see that in just a minute. Turn the page over to Matthew 9 and 28. In Matthew 9 and 28, whenever the blind men come to Jesus and they're crying out to him, they can't see. They say, "Lord, give us sight. Let us have our sight. Have mercy upon us." And Jesus in verse 28, he says this on down in the verse. He says to them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" Why didn't he say, "Do you know if I'm able to do this or not?" He says, "Believe ye that I am able to do this." And they said, "Yea, Lord, you know, we believe." Now look at Mark, the 9th chapter. Look at Mark, the 9th chapter, and we'll look at verse 23. I love this one. I've often used this account here of the man whose son was vexed with the devil. This man's son did not just have a chemical imbalance in his mind or in his psychosis. This man's son was possessed with the devil. And this devil had tried to kill this son. It had made this son suicidal in many ways, because the devil would cast him into the water, the son, and it would cast him into the fire. And this faithful father continued to save his son, believing that there would be something that could help him at some point. And I want you to notice that in verse 22, the father says to Jesus, "If thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Well, Jesus knows how to turn a phrase back on itself. Because Jesus looks at him and says, "If you can believe." The father says to Jesus, "If you can do anything," that's questioning. You see, that's not a statement of belief. "If you can do anything, please have compassion and help us." And Jesus says, "If you believe, then all things are possible to him that believeth." He didn't say, if you know that you know, then all things are possible to him that knows that he knows that he knows. He didn't say that. He said, "If you believe, then all things are possible to him." Let's look at a couple more examples. John 4 and 42. Look at John 4 and verse 42. Now, this is the account where the woman at the well has encountered Jesus. And you know, that's listed in the first part of the chapter there. Jesus is passing through Samaria. He encounters the woman at the well. And then the woman at the well, after she has had this great encounter with Jesus, goes and begins to tell people. And the people in the city there, come out to see Jesus themselves. And look at what they say in verse 42. They have come out and heard the words of Jesus. They've encountered Jesus themselves. When they first came out, they were coming out on the testimony of the woman who had encountered Jesus. And they say in verse 42, in a way, I've always kind of thought it almost sounded like a little bit of an insult to the woman. Because they're saying, it sounds like they're saying, "We don't need you anymore." I don't think that's what they're saying here. I think they're just making the statement that we thank you for telling us about this man, and now we've got something beyond what you told us because we've come and seen it for ourselves. And in verse 42, he says unto the woman, the people of the city, "Many more believed because of his own word," verse 41, "and they said unto the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of thy saying or the woman's saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You see, they believe because they heard him themselves. It doesn't say that they know. Notice, it didn't say, now we know because we believed. Because that's what you're told a lot today in the religious world. If you'll just believe, well, then you can know that Jesus is your Savior. But it's the exact opposite in the Scripture. Why is it the opposite in the Scripture? Because belief is an embracing of what you know. It's the opposite. So you find out some information and you understand that information is true and you believe it. Now, there's some people that just refuse to believe. You know, I mean, that's just, you know, I don't, even if they saw it with their own eyes. The people in the days of Jesus saw with their own eyes what Jesus did, and yet there were many that refused to believe it. Why? Because they did not have the capacity or the ability to believe because God wasn't in their heart. Now, there were other people that were children of God, like Nicodemus and like Joseph of Arimathea, who had God in their heart, and they believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And yet it says over in John here in the 12th chapter, I want you to listen to what it says. It says in verse 42, nevertheless, John 12 and 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. That means they are children of God, because you cannot believe unless you have the Spirit of God in your heart. Because belief comes from faith, and faith is the gift of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit, you see. So here are born again children of God among the Pharisees who believe, but it says, nevertheless, many believe, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And the modern religious world says, well, poor people, they went to hell. That is incorrect. It is very tragic and sad that they did not confess him. It's very tragic and sad that you don't see Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea until after Jesus is dead. And he goes to the cross and he begs the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea together go and they anoint Jesus' dead body with perfumes and spices. He wasn't going to need it though. He was only going to be there for 3 days and three nights. But there were many of God's children among the Pharisees that wouldn't, they believed and they were children of God, but they did not confess him. So, in terms of the word believe itself, in the days that this was written, it was more than an opinion. You know, I know that Jesus was the Son of God, so it's my opinion that he is my Savior. It was more than that. The root word of the word belief, it's two words, be and leave, believe. And it's from an old English word called leaf, L-I-E-F, belief. And it means to hold dear. It means to hold dear. Now that, if you understand, that is the meaning of the word, the root word meaning of the word belief when you see it occur in the Word of God. Then think about just when you come across a verse that talks about believing, think about substituting that phrase just for the sake of getting a better understanding of it. So, John 3:16, that'd be a good one, wouldn't it? Let's read it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now read it with the root word meaning. And again, I'm not saying that it's a better definition by any means. I'm just saying go a little deeper and see what the root word meaning is and why the word believe is used and not the word know. Because it doesn't say that whosoever knoweth him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, believe takes it a step further. And it read it like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever holds him dear should not perish. How about that? Do you hold the Lord dear in your heart? You see, the modern understanding of the word believe is just an intellectual assent to something that's true. Well, you know, Alabama lost the national championship in one second. They lost it. You see, I know that. And I believe that. It doesn't matter if that's my opinion or not. That's what happened. You see? So that's an intellectual assent. You know, maybe if I'm an Alabama fan, I don't like it. But I can assent to the fact that it is true because it's true. It happened, right? And think about any fact that you know. Somebody may say, think about this. You know, some people are saying, well, they refuse to accept the fact that President Trump went into office. They refuse to accept him as president. Well, I'll just make a side note that for 8 years prior to that, you know, I may not have liked who was in office, but I accepted the fact of it and prayed for him every day. But whether you like it or not, and whether it's your opinion or not, that's a fact, isn't it? So I believe that President Trump is in office. But whether I believe it or not, it's a fact. It is a truth that it is real. But to believe from a scriptural standpoint when this was written, it means something more. It means to hold dear. The word leaf, there I said, belief, means to hold dear. And the word be, the prefix be, leave, is an intensifier. So what you've got here is you've got a stepped up knowledge. You've got something that is stepped up and beyond. Well, I know that Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. But believing that is something that you hold dear in your heart. You see, it's more than just knowing. So I want you to think about this. Look at Romans 10. You know, it's commonly believed that Romans 10 is the Roman road to salvation. Well, I will admit that it is a road to a type of salvation, but it is not the road to eternal salvation. Romans 10 speaks of a salvation from ignorance, from ignoring the fact that Jesus has paid for your sins. And I'll just be honest with you. Anytime somebody says, well, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, now you need to accept it, let it in. He's knocking on the door of your heart. You need to pray a prayer. You need to be. If anybody says that there is anything additional to do beyond what Jesus says, then they are adding something that is not there. And it is ignoring the fact that Jesus has already paid it all. That's very important to understand. You say, well, that's just a play on words. It's not a play on words. Because think about it. How much dearer can you hold the fact that he's done it all for you than he just kind of did part of it or just made it possible? I'm telling you, if you come over to my house and you just do a makeover on my house and fix everything that's broken and paint everything that's marred on the wall and plug every hole in the wall where a door is slammed against it. Or if you come over and do a complete makeover of my house, I'm telling you, I'm going to hold you dear. But if you come over to my house and you point out those things, Brother Tim, you got this hole in the wall. I know it's there. It's been there a while. You got this problem here. This needs to be painted. This needs to be done. This shingle's falling off. And I'm not going to hold you as dear as I am if you come over and fix it. Do you get the difference? And listen, I'm telling you that you can't hold Jesus as dear as you are supposed to hold him until you see by the scripture and by God's power and grace that he's paid it all. It is impossible. It is impossible to appreciate him and to hold him as dear when you see he's only done it part of the way. But if you see that he's done it all the way, you can hold him dear in a way that it's impossible to hold him dear otherwise. Romans 10. This is not the Roman road to salvation to go to heaven. The Roman road to salvation to go to heaven is in Romans 8. In verse 28, 29, and 30, where he says that all the things that God has done for us is working for our good. The things that God has done for us, as you well know, is that he has predestinated us, that he has called us, that he's justified us, that he's going to glorify us one day. And I left one of them out of there. He's foreknown us, he's predestinated us, he's called us, he's justified us, and he's glorified. Those are the things that God is doing in your favor that is the road to heaven. And guess what? You and I are just not listed in there on having to do anything. It's all God's work. That's the Roman road of salvation to eternity. But there is a salvation listed in Romans 10, and he speaks of it very plainly and very clearly. And if you'll hang your hat on the context of what he says in Romans 10, that he says, my heart's desire and prayer for God, to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Saved from what? For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. If a person has a zeal of God, that means they have something in them that desires God, that they're seeking God. Like the Ethiopian eunuch was seeking God, but he didn't know the name Jesus. And that is exactly who is described here. He says, for they being ignorant, are they ignoring God's righteousness? What are they ignoring here? They are ignoring the fact that Jesus was their righteousness. That's what they're ignoring. Oh, and child of God, I tell you today, when somebody says, Jesus paid it all, but you got to pay the rest, or Jesus did this, now it's left up to you. Jesus did 51%, 99%, 99.9%. There's one little thing that's left for you. That is ignoring the righteousness of God. And we need to be saved from that. How can we be saved from that? Listen. By holding dear that Jesus Christ finished salvation on the cross. By holding it dear. He says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. All right, watch this now. What are we talking about? What's better, knowledge or belief? I guarantee you in this chapter right here that you will see that belief is way better than knowledge. He says they have a zeal of God and they don't have the knowledge. They're not embracing the knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So there is a deliverance. There is a deliverance from ignoring. There is an information that we gain in embracing that Jesus is the Son of God and that He did the work that we cannot gain, that we cannot embrace when we say, yeah, I see He did it, but I've got something left for me to do. Now listen, this does not take away the fact that there's all types of things that we should be doing in service of God. But these people here were doing the things that they were doing so that they could get to heaven. They thought that what they were doing would put them in heaven. Just like today, many of God's children think that if I'll do this or I'll do that or I'll say this or I'll say that or I'll perform this act, then that secures my heavenly home. When the truth is, and I want you to believe it, I want you to hold it dear, the truth is that Jesus has secured your heavenly home. That's the truth. Oh, I pray that you hold that dear. Because it is the salvation that's under consideration right here. Salvation from ignoring Jesus. Do you like to be ignored? I do not like to be ignored. I mean, if you go into a room and, you know, everybody sort of turns the other way when you walk in. What? I forget to put my deodorant on? I mean, what? I do not like to be ignored. That's just a little hint if you're ever tempted to ignore me. I mean, I'm not saying I'm going to get mad, but it's very hurtful to be ignored. And imagine how Jesus feels when it comes to God's children. And many of God's children are ignoring Him. You say, well, that's not correct, Brother Tim, because they know the name Jesus and they call upon Him and they pray to Him and they do this and they do that. But whenever somebody says you have to add something to what Jesus did, that it's Jesus Christ plus something, it is Jesus Christ plus nothing. But when you say you've got to add something to what Jesus did, you've got to accept, you've got to do this, you've got to believe. In order to make it real for you, it's ignoring that He has made it real forever. Can you picture Jesus? Maybe you've been ignored before and you went, they're just ignoring me. Can you picture Jesus in heaven? Somebody is thinking they've got to accept me or let me in, or I'm knocking on the door of their heart. They're ignoring me. They're ignoring me. I'm already there. I'm already in there. If somebody thinks they've got to let Jesus in, if somebody thinks they've got to accept, if somebody thinks they've got to pray, they've got to be baptized to go to heaven, that means that Jesus is already there. So don't ignore that. He's already there. You say, well, does that mean we don't need to be baptized? Yes, you need to be baptized. If you believe Jesus is your some source of salvation, then yes, you should be baptized and follow Him. But that baptism does not put away your sins. It does not do anything to add to what Jesus did on the cross. It just simply says, I believe it. Y'all see that? So here, he says in verse 9, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt, now let's substitute the phrase, hold dear in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from ignoring Jesus. For with the heart man holds him dear. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How about that? That's amazing, isn't it? The word belief is a step-up word. It is an intensifier. It is a word that demonstrates commitment. Now watch this in verse, let's read verse 14. How then can they shall they call on him in whom they have not believed or held dear? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He didn't know to say, Jesus, thank you, because he didn't know the name Jesus. How shall they hear without a preacher? You see, that's the purpose of preaching. A lot of people say, well, if I believe the way you old Baptists believe, there's just no reason to preach. Well, that would be fine if that was what Jesus had said, but he didn't say that. Jesus said, I finished your salvation, and I want you to go preach and tell my children about it. The purpose of preaching is not to turn people into children of God, but the purpose of preaching is to tell them that Jesus has turned them into children of God. You see that? That makes me happy. That the pressure's not on me. Oh, thank goodness the pressure's not on me to make a child of God, because I couldn't do it. It'd be impossible. And I think about my good friends and some that are here now that have knocked themselves out in the past trying to make children of God, and it just doesn't work. How frustrating that is. And I think about my good friends that I hold dear today that are out in the religious world that still think that they've got a burden on them to make children of God. That is a burden that man, woman, or child cannot bear. But let me tell you the good news. Jesus bore that burden. He did it. He made his children children of God. Now, how shall they? It says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not held dear? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? I want to just use a personal example here. All of my life, you know, from 10, 11, 12 years old, you know, I believed that there was a special person out there for me to marry one day. I believed that all of my life. I didn't know her name was Tracy Jennings. When I was 10, I never met her. You know, and 17, 18 years old, going to college, I'm thinking in my mind, Lord, I believe. But I had no knowledge of who she was. So one day, when I finally met her and got to know her, and I knew her name, boy, I tell you, that sent me into a deeper level of belief when it came to our relationship. And I believe that Tracy Jennings, was the one that I needed to be with for the rest of my life. I believe that with all of my heart. Now, I'll say this now. I do believe there was a spiritual sense in that too. I believe God had answered that prayer for sure. But I'm trying to give you an example of how it's hard to believe in something that you've never heard of. That you need the knowledge of something. You need to know. I knew and believed in my heart. I just felt like I knew that God had a person out there for me. And then when I met her, it just sent me into a further state of belief. You see, I know her name now, and I believe she's the right one for me. Do you see that? Here's the Ethiopian eunuch coming to worship at Jerusalem, and he is saying, I don't know. I don't have the information. There's something missing here. And then the preacher comes along and says, it's Jesus Christ. He preached to him, Jesus Christ. And then he gets the knowledge. Oh, so the knowledge is Jesus came down from heaven. He is the Son of God. He paid for my sins on the cross. And now I believe that. You see how powerful that is? That is so far beyond knowing. Today knowing is something stronger than believing. If I say to you, if you're, again, I'll use a sports illustration. If you're an Auburn fan, I've already used Alabama, so I don't want the Auburn folks to feel left out. I don't want that Auburn person that's here to feel left out. Just kidding. Brother Joey, I'm just kidding. If I say to you, I know Auburn is going to win this game, baseball, basketball, football, whatever. And if you're an Auburn fan, you're like, hey, I like what that guy's saying. But if I say to you, I believe Auburn's going to win, who do you want to listen to? You're going to come and ask me, why do you believe that Auburn's going to win? No, uh-uh. Today, you're going to come to me and ask me, how do you know that Auburn's going to win? You see? Today, no carries a greater meaning than belief does. Who are you going to take in that circumstance? You'd rather talk to the guy that says, I know they're going to win, than the guy that says, I believe they're going to win. But if you flip-flop that around, back in the days when this was written, you would go to the guy that said, I believe, because belief was something higher and something greater than just knowing. So somebody says, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Oh, tell me more. See, it carries a level of commitment there that just knowing does not carry. Now, today, if somebody says, I believe in the Lord, or somebody says, I know the Lord, in our modern thinking of the word belief and the word know, which one are we going to kind of gravitate towards? But here's an interesting thing. The Bible tells us to believe what we know, not in order to know. Modern religion says, well, if you'll just believe, then you can know that Jesus is your Savior. But the Word of God says that we need to believe what we know. So we've got to get the knowledge. What is the knowledge? The knowledge is the glorious gospel that Jesus has done it, that He's paid for your sins. Oh, I would like to know more about that. And when I know about that and I know what Jesus did, then I can move into embracing that and holding that dear. Who is going to embrace it and hold it dear? Only the born-again child of God is going to do that. Now, think about this. James 2 and 19. This is one that's kind of tripped up a lot of folks. People have read this and thought, well, maybe I'm a devil. In James 2 and 19, it says this, very important. It says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So somebody looks at that and says, well, oh goodness, I believe. Does that mean I'm a devil? No, it's not at all. The whole subject right here is about doing good works and glorifying God. And if you believe that the Lord has saved you from your sins and He completed your salvation, that is the ultimate incentive to want to do good works. And what James is doing here, he's saying you better be careful and to maintain good works. If you say you believe in the Lord, then where's the proof of that? Is what he's saying. Because there's also some devils out there that are saying they believe in the Lord. We don't want to just be like a devil parroting and say, I believe that there is a Lord. You say, well, what is the distinction here in these two types of belief? Let's look at this. Where did the devil's belief come from? Look at Romans 1, and you can find, I'm not going to read through the whole chapter, but it says that in nature itself, you can look and see that there's evidence of God. Would y'all agree with that? I know y'all good creationists will agree with that. You can look out in nature, and you can look at an owl or a bird, and you can hear them sing their song. You know, we were over there camping out Friday night, and this huge owl came and landed right next to a couple of campers. And of course, I could hear him up there hooting. I hooted at him a few times. And finally, I got the spotlight on him and saw him as he flew. And just an amazing, you know, you don't see owls that often. They're just not a common, you know, they're nocturnal, so you don't see them that much. One day we were on the way to church several years ago, and there was a dead owl on the road. And much to Sister Tracy's chagrin, and in my suit, I got out and I observed this dead owl with Asher and a couple of the kids standing there with me. And I mean, it was amazing. It's all furry and feathery, not furry, but feathery. And the talons on that owl were as big as that right there, as my fingers put together. And so, of course, I did the country boy thing. I cut his feet off and took it with me. Hung them in my shop down there because it's amazing. And I look at those talons. I think, that's amazing. How did that thing evolve? I mean, how many eons and centuries and thousands of years and millions of years passed, you know, till those talons finally got just right through evolution? It is impossible. It takes more faith to believe, a false faith, to believe in evolution than it does to believe that God created the things that you see. It takes way more faith. It doesn't make any sense. You can look at an owl. You can look at creation, and you can come to the conclusion that something greater than the creation created it. Amen? You can do that. And accordingly, the devils themselves, who know there is a God, they can look at creation itself and see, well, there's a God. They know there's a God. They were kicked out of heaven. They were kept prevented from going back into heaven. Look at Matthew the 8th chapter. Listen to this confession from a devil. This is amazing. Matthew 8, as we have the account of the wild Gadarene who had a legion of devils inside him. I affectionately refer to him, you know, as the Incredible Hulk, because he was a monster. But there was somebody that came along, you know, the thing among Marvel fans today, which I am a Marvel fan to some degree or another. You know, what can kill the Hulk? You know, the Hulk cannot be killed. Well, of course, it's just fiction. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ can take care of the Incredible Hulk. He can do it. And here, the Incredible Hulk comes to him that no man could bind, and he sits him down. I mean, that's a really beautiful picture of God's power. And look at what the devils inside the Incredible Hulk here say. They cry out and they say, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Now, there's some places that they might try to ordain this devil because he just confessed that there was a Son of God. You see, that was a joke, by the way. Y'all get that one later. Everything that confesses the Son of God is the Son of God is not something to be ordained into the ministry. And here the devils themselves confess that he's the Son of God. Now listen, this is not a love confession. This is not a holding, they're not holding Jesus dear, are they? They have been confronted with the one that is going to torment them for eternity. And they say, "Have you come hither to torment us before the time?" It's not time yet. Even the devils realize their time is coming, right? And they said, "We don't want to be tormented before the time." And understand, the point here is that the devils also believe and they tremble. Because they can see that the Son of God is the Son of God. And every devil that encountered Jesus when he was here on this earth confessed that. They said, "The Son of God has come." Listen, there were probably more devils confessing that the Son of God was the Son of God than there were God's children. That's sad, isn't it? I mean, he only had 120 disciples when he went back to heaven. 120. And this is the Son of God. So the devils recognize this is Son of God. And they confess this is the Son of God. Where does their belief come from? It comes from fear. It comes from being terrified that he's going to cast them into the lake of fire. Oh, child of God, your belief is quite different from that, is it not? There's no fear in the belief that God is going to take you to heaven one day. Where does your belief come from? It comes from the Spirit of God that touched your heart in the new birth, the sovereign act of God that said, "I am yours and you are mine." And he touched you in the new birth. And it is a belief that comes from the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. And when you hold him dear, it's because he is holding you dear. So James makes a good point. He says, "Hey, you say you believe? Where's the proof of that? What are you doing to show God that you believe?" Excuse me, not God, but to show everybody around you that you believe. God knows that you're his child. He says the devils also believe and tremble. Now watch this. Yours comes by faith. Yours comes by faith and not by creation. You can see that God is the creator, but yours comes by faith and not the natural way. It comes by a spiritual way. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." So do we believe? It's like the devils, "Oh, I'm afraid." No. And listen, let me just make this little side note real quick, because I'm sure some of you are thinking about this. Any time that somebody has stepped down an aisle and come forward and said, "I want to follow the Lord," or in many circumstances, "I want to be a child of God," because somebody has gotten up there and scared them and said, "If you leave here tonight and you hadn't accepted Jesus as your personal Savior and you die in a car wreck, you're going to burn in hell." Any step that is taken based on that information is a step of fear. Would you agree with that? And I want you to know that's not the message of the gospel. It's not fear. It's love. It's joy. It's rejoicing in the Holy Ghost. It's saying, "Lord, thank you. I don't deserve it. I'm not entitled to it, but you are so good." Now listen, many of you have had that experience when you were young and you walked down the aisle out of fear. You say, "Well, oh my goodness, does that mean I wasn't a child of God?" No, listen, there is no fear of God before the eyes of the wicked. The wicked don't care about God.
So just because you say, well, that's what I was told at that time, so that's what I did. Nobody's putting that down, your experience. Nobody's saying, oh my goodness, you shouldn't have come down. Listen, if your little heart, whatever age you were, was burdened, it's because God burdened that heart. And now I want to give you the good information. I want to give you the true information, the true account that the Lord has paid for your sins. He's done it. And therefore, you can serve Him out of love, not out of fear. One final example as we close. The first place that belief occurs in the Scriptures in Genesis 15. Oh, I was shown this here recently. It's such a beautiful picture. The first place that the word believe occurs in the Scriptures in Genesis 15. And guess who it is? Well, you guessed it. It's Abraham. It's Abraham. Abraham is still being referred to as Abram. Now watch this carefully in Genesis 15. Abram is probably in his 90s at this point. And God has promised him many years before when he was about 75 that he was going to have an heir. Well, you know, God didn't do that the next day. You understand? People say, well, don't pray for patience. You better pray for patience, the Scripture says to, because Abraham needed patience to get to the point where God was finally going to give him an heir in Isaac. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, now listen to what Abram says. Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Sounds like he's having doubts, doesn't it? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. He's thinking, well, maybe Eliezer, my steward, my butler, is the one that's going to be my heir. Because that was customary in those days. If you didn't have an heir, it would fall to your butler. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Now watch this. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, now watch the knowledge, watch the information. This shall not be thine heir. It's not going to be your butler. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And Abram was past the ability to be able to have children at this point. And he brought him forth abroad. Now watch this carefully. God brings Abraham abroad. That means he took him outside. And he said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord. Abram takes the knowledge that God gives him, and he takes a step further and holds that knowledge dear, which means to believe. Now, I want you to notice this. If you look down just a little bit further, the covenant is manifested in, for the rest of the chapter here. But I want you to notice this in verse 12. It says, and when the sun was going down. Now, wait a minute. When is the best time to see the stars? You all know that. It's at night, right? Right? Well, it says right there that the sun was going down. When the sun went down, something else happened. But we've already been told on this day that God gave Abram the vision, it says that God took Abram, carried him abroad, and he said, look at the stars and tell the stars, count the stars. And if you can count the stars, then you can figure out the number of children that's going to come from you. And he's not just talking about physical children, because Galatians says that we are the children of Abraham by faith, when we have faith in our heart. And that's the point here. So something is happening here that is miraculous and powerful. And what is happening is that in the middle of the daytime, God takes Abram out into a place somewhere, and in God's power, he shows him the night sky. You ever seen the night sky during the day? Oh, you might see a star poking through here or there in the early morning or in the late afternoon. But in the middle of the day, you're not going to be able to count the stars, are you? You're not going to see any meteors falling from the sky. You just can't see that during the day. It's at night when you see that. So you see the power of this miracle here? Do you see how that Abram's faith, how his knowledge was bolstered into belief? Because God takes him over here and he says, pulls back the curtain of nature. He says, look at these stars in my universe, and if you can count these stars, then you can count the number of children by faith that are going to descend from you. And Abram believed. Y'all see that? And you may say, boy, if the Lord would do that to me, then I sure would have my belief bolstered. You see, you understand that belief stems from the power of God. It stems from God's power. God's given, his power has been manifested to you to give you life, to born you again, and put faith in your heart. And God's power is manifest in you there so that you can believe, that you can hold him dear. See, if only God would show us that. Well, guess what? The same power that revealed those stars to Abraham during the daytime reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to us today. Galatians 3. This is where Abram, one of two places where Paul references Abram being showed the stars in the sky during the daytime. In Galatians 3, he says this, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Wait a minute. This was years after Jesus went to the cross. So how is Jesus being evidently crucified among them if he's already gone to the cross 30, 40 years before, around AD 30? This is around AD 60 or so. And Paul says clearly, why have you been bewitched and gotten away from the truth that you have been told that Jesus Christ has paid for your sins? You say, how does this have to do with Abraham? He says in verse 6, he says, even as Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. So you see, Paul ties in the very fact that they saw the Son of God crucified with what Abram saw when God took him out and showed him the stars. Don't miss this now. In the same way and by the same power of God that God used to take Abraham abroad, set him up somewhere, and turn back the curtain of nature into night so that he could see the stars in the universe, in the same way God's power is still here today, evidently setting forth to you in your heart by the Spirit, by the power of God, so you can see by the eye of faith that Jesus Christ is evidently set forth among us, crucified, paid for your sins, it's all finished, and it's done. Isn't that glorious? You say, well, those Old Testament saints, I can't relate to them. The same power of God that shows you the truth of salvation by grace is the same power that rolled back the curtain and showed Abram the stars of the sky. He says, Abram believed that, and we should believe that. Romans 1 and 16 says that the gospel is the power of God to who? To everyone that knows Jesus? No. To everyone that believeth. To everyone that holds him dear. Oh, child of God, I hope and pray that you're holding him dear. There was an old Beatles song years ago that says, you know, I never believed in love. And then the chorus says, then I saw her face and now I'm a believer. I'm not going to sing it, although I could. Then I saw her face, and now I'm a believer. You know, the knowledge that he said love was not for me. And yet when I saw her, then I got the knowledge, and now I'm a believer that love is real. In an incredibly greater way, the gospel, the power of God for the child of God, tells us that he is the one. He is the true love. And I don't know about you, but now I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I want to hold him dear. Abraham went from knowing to believing because the power of God revealed to him the number of children that he would have by faith. And child of God, we go from knowing to believing whenever we hold him dear, embracing the truth. I can't pay for my sins. I can't do it. I don't have the ability to accept, to pray on, to hold on the way, to persevere, to be. My baptism will not impact that in any way. I am a filthy dirt rag, as we're talking about our righteousnesses, our filthy rags. But I believe that the Son of God paid for my sins, did it himself, and I'm a blood-bought child of God. May we understand the difference between knowledge and belief. And may we take a step further in holding him dear by understanding that he died for me.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.